Well, how's it going, Riverview? Thanks for joining us for our online weekend services. My name is Tony. I am one of the pastors here, and I serve as the Westside Venue Director. We're currently in a series where we are going through the Old Testament book of Joshua, and we're going to be spending most of our time today in Joshua chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, feel free to find it. Tap your way to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 in just a little bit. You know, our lives are filled with a lot of moments. You know, most of the moments we experience are those small, seemingly insignificant little moments that kind of make up every day. But some of the moments that we walk through are bigger in scope. They're more impactful for us. While these are often fewer in number, they have a much greater impact on us. You know, these are the kind of moments or events that happen in our lives that, depending on the outcome, could greatly change really the trajectory of our lives. You know, for me, I think about some of these moments. One of them was the day I chose to ask my wife, Danielle, to marry me, you know, wondering whether or not she was going to say yes. You know, I think also about the day that my son or my nephew Wyatt was born and us wrestling with the uncertainty of whether or not he was going to make it through childbirth. I think about the decision that I made 10 years ago to kind of change my trajectory in my life and really commit to coming on staff here at Riverview, to everything that God is doing in our church. And as I thought about those events, you know, I think back to some of the emotions that I was feeling during some of those moments. You know, I remember feeling really anxious. I remember feeling uncertain and nervous, and I felt those things ultimately because I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. You know, the one thing that would have helped me during those moments would have been just knowing the outcome. I believe that, okay, if I just knew what was going to happen in the next day or the next week, then I could move forward. You see, that word assurance, that's just another word for certainty. Or it's another word for confidence. As I think back to those moments, you know, I realize now that what I was hoping for was something that we rarely ever have. You know, in those big moments, even in the little moments, we don't have that clarity of assurance of what the outcome is going to be. You know, as I was thinking about this, I realized that we tend to desire assurance in the immediate. And let's just think about even this season that we're in, right? Where these questions of when is this pandemic going to end? You know, is the racial unrest in our communities, in our country, improving? You know, what will come of this current political climate that we're in? You know, I often find that the lack of assurance that we have to those questions, it can be paralyzing for many of us. It can be difficult. You know, sometimes it's really hard to think of anything else. But in the midst of all of that, as followers of Jesus, we have a greater assurance in the truth that is of the utmost importance. And we're going to actually see that today in Joshua chapter 6. You know, if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, we have really flown through the first four chapters of this book. And as I've read through Joshua and heard the past 2 weeks, it kind of feels like we're watching a series on Netflix or we're like watching an action movie or something, because so much is happening in this book. In Joshua chapter 1, the baton of leadership has been passed from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua is now the leader of God's people. And God pulls him aside and gives him this speech to be strong and courageous in his leadership of God's people. In chapter 2, Joshua sends these two spies into this enemy city of Jericho, and the spies are actually hidden by a citizen of Jericho, and then they escape. It's this crazy story that happens. But then in chapter 3, Joshua and the rest of God's people, they walk across the Jordan River after God miraculously makes the river stop and stand on its end once the priests walk into the river with the Ark of the Covenant. And God's people, they cross the river on dry ground. And then in chapter 4, they take time to set up these memorial stones so that they will always remember the place that God kept his promise to bring them in to this land that he promised them. You know, in chapter 5, there's a brief pause in the action in this book where God does something really cool with his people. In the midst of fulfilling this promise that he's made to them, he stops and he renews his covenant with them. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more in depth in the One More Thing video that's going to post in just a few days. But what happens is that God takes time to strengthen his people before what's to come in chapter 6. Okay, so let's set the scene a little bit. The Israelites have crossed the Jordan. They've set up the memorial stones. The covenant is renewed. And now they are looking at this enemy city of Jericho. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 6, verse 1. It says this. Now, Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. So Jericho was this city that Joshua sent spies into back in chapter 2 to scout out. And you can actually see here on this map really where Jericho was in relation to the Jordan River and where it was in relation to some other cities during that time. And based on archaeological excavations, we know that Jericho was actually one of the oldest cities in history. It dates back to 9,000 BC. And from this evidence, we can actually begin to have a picture of what Jericho would have looked like. And so this is a picture of what many historians believe Jericho would have looked like during this time. So you see here, it's pretty sophisticated. You see the construction, you see the dwellings that people lived in. It was a pretty amazing city. And here you had an outer wall and an inner wall. You had a fresh water spring right here, so all the citizens had access to fresh water. They didn't have to leave the city. And one really unique thing about Jericho was the outer wall. The outer wall, it's estimated that it was about 4.5 feet thick and 15 foot high. And then inside the city, there was a 28 foot tall tower for really military purposes, making sure that enemies weren't coming, that it was kind of for defensive purposes there in Jericho. Now, this city is estimated to have been about 6 acres in size. So if you were to walk around the outside of Jericho, why would you ever walk around Jericho, right? But see, what happens is it's about a half mile around. So it's about 2 laps around a high school track. So it's not a huge city in today's standards, but back then it was a large city with a military and with a lot of fortifications that to the walls. And so in verse 1, it actually tells us something really interesting. It says that the city was strongly fortified for a specific reason, because of the Israelites. No one left Jericho and no one entered Jericho. So this is really interesting. We have to answer this question, right? Like, why would this city of people fortify its walls for this group of Israelites that just came out of the desert after a 40-year camping trip? Like, it doesn't really make sense to us. But we begin to understand why, going back to the words that Rahab said in Joshua chapter 2. She was this woman who lived in Jericho. She was the one who hid the spies. Do you remember what she said? Probably not. That's okay. We're going to go back into chapter 2, verse 8. Look at what she says. After she's hid the spies and they're up on the roof, it's the evening, they're about to fall asleep. Before the men fell asleep, Rahab went up on the roof and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So Rahab goes up to the roof and tells the spies why everyone in Jericho is freaking out. It's because they had heard what God had done, how he dried up the Red Sea and how the Egyptians perished after they walked through, how God defeated these two evil kings who opposed God's people. So we see the reason why these people fortified the walls of Jericho. It wasn't really because of the Israelites. It was because of their God. The power of the Jewish people was not in their strength, but it was in the object of their worship. God did everything. See, after Rahab lists all that God was doing, she actually says something pretty amazing in verse 11. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." What's happening there in that one thing Rahab says? A citizen of the city of Jericho, a city that worshiped false gods, has just clearly declared her faith in the one true God. She believes. After this, she asks for protection for her role in really helping them, and the spies promise that, you know what, that will be a reality, that she will be safe, her family will be safe. And Rahab's story is she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It is such a cool thing that God does through Rahab. But what happens here is the spies go back, they report all the news to Joshua, they cross the Jordan, and then they're looking at Jericho, and God lays out the plan for how Joshua and the rest of the people are going to really deal with this city. And as you hear these verses, I want you to keep in mind what Jericho looked like, but I also want you to keep in mind who Joshua was as the strong leader of these people. This is chapter 6, verse 3. "March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. have seven priests carry seven ram horn trumpets in the front of the ark. But on the seventh day, march around the city seven times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. Okay, so this is the battle plan that God lays out for Joshua. I mean, this is the playbook. Okay. Now remember who Joshua was. He was a warrior. He was one of the 12 original spies that Moses sent in, and he gave a favorable report. He was faithful. He was strong. He was a great leader. You know, I wonder if he already had plans in his head. He probably did, because good leaders make plans, right? I wonder if he was thinking, okay, maybe we'll go over the wall here, or maybe, you know, we'll go under it, or maybe, you know what, just by force, we're going to go through that thing, right? I imagine he maybe thought that stuff, but then here's the plan from God, which can only be summed up in two words: walking club. Do you remember walking club when you were a kid? Somehow you were convinced as a child that instead of playing with your friends at recess, you should go run laps over and over again. And you know why you did that? For the ultimate prize of walking club: little multicolored feet that went on your shoelaces, right? This is a crazy plan now, and this is the plan God gives Joshua. Like, kudos to teachers for making that ever happen. But see, this is the entire plan. Joshua, what I want you to do with the men of war and with the priests, just take a leisurely walk around the city once a day, six times, 6 days. And then on the seventh day, do it seven times. And then on the seventh time, you're going to blow the trumpets and you're going to shout, and then the walls are going to fall. So I guess it's walking club plus band practice. I mean, this is God's plan. And this plan is ripe for pushback, you would think. It would not be the first time that someone God has chosen would say, "Are you sure, God? I mean, there could be a better way, maybe." I mean, think about Abraham, you think about Moses, right? You'd think something similar is coming from Joshua. But how does he react? Joshua reacts with immediate obedience. No pushback. No walking club? Are you serious? Like, no, it's none of that. Right after God tells him the plan, we see Joshua turn to the priests and he starts telling them, "Okay, guys, this is what you need to do." He starts giving orders of what they are to do, the exact specifications that God has laid out for them. And the priests were going to carry the ark around the city when they marched. And then in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 6, you can read this on your own, we see Joshua and the people carry out the plan exactly as God designed it. No fighting, no threats, no intimidation. They just walked around the city every day. And just as God said on that seventh day, the seventh time they walked around, they blew the trumpets, they shouted, the 4-foot thick walls, the 15-foot high walls, they turned to powder. They fell before the Israelites and they walk in and they capture the city. Just like we've been seeing over and over again the past couple of weeks, this is just another example of the power of God, and that nothing can get in the way of what he will do for his glory and for the good of his people. I think it's really encouraging for us to see this crazy obedience to this plan that God designed in this chapter. But if you're following along in chapter 6, you may have noticed that I skipped a verse, and I did that purposefully. I skipped verse 2. So verse 1 was all about Jericho. Verse 3 was all about the plan. I skipped verse 2 because I wanted to come back to it now so we can spend some time on it. It is amazing what God says to Joshua here. Look at what he says, chapter 6, verse 2. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you.'" This is right before the walking club plan. Now, isn't that incredible what God says? Can you imagine what that one sentence would have done for Joshua and the people hearing that? It would have meant everything looking at that city, right? Because what God pretty much told them was this: the outcome is already decided. I've handed them over to you. Now demonstrate your faith in what I have said by doing this, by putting your faith in action, by doing exactly what I tell you. Joshua's obedience seems to make a little bit more sense now, doesn't it? He had the assurance of God's word, of God telling him, "Joshua, this isn't even a battle. Centuries later, people are going to sing this song about you. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and they're going to be wrong, okay? Because this wasn't a battle at all. This is something I have given you. Walk around and then take what is yours. What we see here is really important. We see that faithful obedience is fueled by the assurance of God's word. Let me say that again. Faithful obedience is fueled by the assurance of God's word. See, as followers of Jesus, this assurance doesn't come to us from really knowing everything that's gonna happen in our lives. It doesn't come from knowing the outcome of every little moment or big moment, but it comes from looking at what God has told us in this book. The truth is, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week or next month holds, but we know that God does. God is always working, not necessarily to give us everything we want, which is actually a really good thing, because we don't always want the right thing, but God is working to grow our love and our dependence upon him. See, I think back to those moments in my life where I was really uncertain of the outcome, and the thing that helped me the most was going back to the assurance I had in what God had already told me. The assurance I had in God's word, it led to this peace and this really obedience in faith to what God had for me, to keep believing, to keep loving him and loving people. Before one step is taken by any of the people of Israel, before one trumpet was blown, they had the assurance of God's word to them. And what they had to do was act in faith, to respond what God had said. And this is exactly what happened. The walls of that city did not fall because of their military prowess. Didn't fall because of the brilliance of the plan, right? It didn't fall because of how loud they blew the trumpets. No, they fell by their obedience to the word of God in faith. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament actually talks about this in chapter 11. Chapter 11, it's this chapter that's referred to as like the Hall of Faith. It's an incredible chapter. If you want just a brief flyover of really the Old Testament and these moments of faith of God's people and the Jews, Hebrews 11 is great. It's kind of like a best of chapter. And this event in Joshua chapter 6 is in there. It's just one simple sentence in Hebrews 11 verse 30. Look at what it says. Pure and simple. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. That's it. God's people acted in faithful obedience through the assurance of God's word to them. You know, one thing we should always do after we read anything in the Bible is we should ask this question of, so what? Okay, right? We've read the verses, we've seen what happened, but now the question is, okay, how should I understand and apply this to my life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? And how you answer that question, I think, really comes from your overall belief about the Bible. You know, there's really two primary postures people have toward the word of God and really who it's about. You know, people either read the Bible thinking it's primarily about themselves, as a human being, or you can read it thinking that it's primarily about God. And there's a big difference here. If you read the Bible over here and you think that it's primarily about you, then you're gonna read accounts like this and you're gonna think that the main point of the passage is that you're Joshua and that that Jericho are the problems in your life. You're gonna read yourself into the story. So you're gonna have these questions like, okay, what spiritual Jerichos am I facing? What walls in my life do I need to crumble, right? See, these questions, they reveal this posture that really puts you at the center of the story. And you're not only gonna do this here if you read the Bible this way. You're gonna do it all over the place. You're gonna read yourself into this story. You'll read it with the lens of you first and foremost. See, this is one way people approach the word of God. But if you read the Bible and you think it's primarily about God, then you're gonna read accounts like this and you're gonna see over and over again how God is the hero. He is the one who ultimately gets victory over sin and Satan and death. And then the questions you ask begin to look different. This question of, okay, how do I see God's love and faithfulness for broken people like me who continually reject him? Do you know how often the Israelites rejected God? so many times. But who truly made the walls fall at Jericho? Was it Joshua? Was it his plan? No, it was God. So God is the one who gets glory. This is a really important distinction for us as we think about how we read this book, God's word to us. The Bible ultimately is about God. It's about him. It's not about us. This book is what God has given us so that we can know him, how we can understand and believe the truth about who he is and what he has done to rescue us from our sin, from our rebellion against him. God is the hero of this book, not us. God is the one who gets glory in this world, not us. And God is the one who is ultimately in control. It's not us. So let's go back to that original question. How should we understand this passage about Jericho? How should we read and apply this specific passage of scripture that God has given us in his word, understanding that it's about him, right? Well, the conquest of Jericho shows us that nothing can get in the way of God accomplishing what he says he will do. If God says it, it will happen. And what's incredible about what God often says and what he often does is this: God accomplishes his will in this world through the obedient faith of broken and sinful people. God accomplishes his will in this world through the obedient faith of broken and sinful people. I mean, think about it. Could God have accomplished what he did in Jericho in a different way? Absolutely. The plan could have been like, hey, Joshua, check this out. See Jericho? Poof, Jericho's gone. That's what he could have done. But that wasn't what he did. God's plan was to have the people he had chosen, the people he had picked to be a blessing to the world he created, to have them demonstrate their faith in him by being obedient to his word. Through the faith of God's people, God worked. And he had already given them assurance of the outcome. Joshua 6, verse 2, I've already handed the city, the king, and the soldiers over to you. Now demonstrate your faith by doing this one thing. Get walking. This is how God continues to work in our lives as Christians. See, in the scriptures, we see that God has given us assurance of the things that truly matter. And the matter of most importance in our lives is how we, as broken and sinful people, can be put back into a restored relationship with God. We can be confident that God will continue to draw people to himself and give people new life in him by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, he did that with you. God saved you not by any of your own merit, not by anything amazing you ever said or anything amazing you ever did. God saved you because he drew you to himself. He opened your eyes to your sin and he showed you the beauty of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin you can have by believing in what he did for you on the cross. This is the gospel. See, this is the plan that God has revealed that we can have full assurance of its outcome. And that plan is accomplished through the obedient faith of broken and sinful people who share the gospel with the world. If you are a Christian, someone shared Jesus with you. Someone told you who you were, that you were separated from God. And someone told you about a someone who did something about it. That's what happened. This is the plan God has laid out for us in his word. So what do? Well, just like we see in Joshua 6, we demonstrate our faith today by doing what God told us to do, by believing the gospel ourselves, by sharing that gospel with others, and by loving others as ourselves. This is the final thing that Jesus told his followers to do. In Matthew 28, after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, spent some time with his followers, he then ascended into heaven, but he gave them a great commission. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you see how similar that is, how it breaks down to what God told Joshua? First, you have this assurance. And then there's the call to action. Before Jesus tells them to do anything, he gives them assurance. I have all authority. And what I think he's getting at there is that the work of salvation in anybody, that is the work of God. We don't change the hearts of people. We're faithful in sharing the gospel, but God is faithful in changing the heart. See, what we do is we obey in faith. We go and we make disciples, trusting that God is going to do his work and we do ours. We share the gospel knowing that in some, they will be saved. So here's the question for us today. With this assurance of God's word as our foundation, what does faithful obedience look like for you? What does faithful obedience to God look like for you right now? Maybe for you, it's believing the gospel for the first time, to become a Christian. To become a Christian is simply to understand and believe that you are separated from God because of your sin. That's who you are. But then there you repent, or you turn from that sinful life, those sinful things, and you turn to Jesus, who has forgiven you of those things by dying on the cross for you. My hope is that God works in your heart to believe that, to put your faith in that. For those of us who are Christians, like, what does faithful obedience look like for you? Maybe for you, it's coming back to God. It's answering the question, is God who you truly worship and serve right now? You know, as people of faith, we are prone to wander. It saddens me how much I can often lose sight of Jesus and of the gospel in my own life. You know, sometimes obedience, it's simply recognizing how our hearts have turned away to something else that we believe will fulfill us, but we find that they ultimately leave us empty. So we come back to the thing that does satisfy, to Jesus. We confess that to God, right? We confess that maybe to our spouse, to our friends, and we come back. Maybe faithful obedience looks like loving people that God has put in your life, building relationships with the hope of sharing the gospel with them. This is why we're here as Christians, right? It's the Great Commission. We exist to love God and to love people. What does that look like for you right now? You know, the last 4 months have been challenging for all of us. And frankly, they're going to continue to be in some ways. We know this. We're still in a pandemic. Racial unrest continues. The tense political climate just continues to separate and divide people. You know, I've seen and experienced how anxiety and uncertainty of the future can really impact our lives with God and with one another. But I truly believe that in dark seasons, the gospel shines the brightest. As followers of Jesus, we can take heart in this season, knowing that sin will not ultimately win, that God will continue to work, and that he will continue to use his people to draw others to himself. This is the assurance we have from his word to us. And it's in that assurance leads us to faithful obedience to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am just grateful to you, first and foremost, for Jesus, for what he has done, that it's finished, that God, that sin has been paid for. And God, I thank you so much that you have given us clarity to who Jesus is and what he's done through your word. God, you have given us an assurance that you love us, that you see us, that you desire to be in relationship with us. God, we're so grateful that nothing can change that. No amount of hardship we walk through, no amount of tension we live in this life can change you doing what you said you would do. God, we're grateful for the assurance we have of your word to us. And God, we pray that you help it lead us to faithful obedience in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.